by now. I know many of us have a little crease in the Old Testament part of our Bibles, somewhere around Exodus 20, because we have been considering the Ten Commandments, God's moral law. And so as you're letting your Bible flop open there, let me just encourage you to maybe put put the bulletin there or a finger there or something, and turn also to Matthew chapter 5, which will give us Jesus' exposition of the moral law. I'm going to begin by assuming that not a person in this room would want to be known as a Pharisee, someone who is Pharisaical. What do I mean by that? Well, to be Pharisaical is to be one who looks to heed the strict letter of God's law while ignoring the heart of God's law. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What a scandalous thing that was to hear when Jesus first said those words. You see, because the Pharisees were looked upon as the religious people, those who were in a good relationship and right standing with God. But as you know, I'm sure, with the Pharisees, it was all to do with external appearances. And Jesus says, look, no one whose righteousness is merely an external, technical adherence to God's moral law has any place in his kingdom. And that causes you to sit up straight and pay attention, does it not? If we are to be named among God's people, now and for all eternity, we must be those who apprehend the spirit of God's law, the heart behind God's law, and somehow be people whose own hearts delight in the law of God. And why do I mention this? Because this morning, as we continue this look at the Ten Commandments, that we're reminded that the law of God reveals God's holy nature and also reveals the nature of those people he has chosen and set apart for his glory. Remember, the law was given to a freed people, a liberated people, people redeemed from bondage, slavery in Egypt. And they were set free to live as God always intended for his people to live. And so we want to come to the Ten Commandments now, and in particular this sixth commandment that we're going to look at together this morning, seeking to understand not just the letter of the sixth commandment. What does it mean when God says, "You shall not murder"? But also the spirit of the sixth commandment. What is the heart of God in giving this commandment to his people? Most people in this room, I trust, have not intentionally, with malice and forethought, taken the life of another person. Hopefully not recently. I mean, you've thought of it, maybe, but haven't acted on those thoughts. And yet, as we've already seen in the Decalogue, the 10 words, they give us a very broad-reaching implication for how God's people are meant to reflect the holiness of our Creator. So we've got to ask ourselves, what is the heart behind that simple statement, "You shall not murder"? Here's the thing, God's people reflect God's image by the way they treat all people made in his image. This is part of our witness in the world. The recognition that every human being is one made in the image of God. So, of course, the sixth commandment prohibits murder, abortion, euthanasia, suicide, as we'll soon see, and we won't miss words because God does not mince words when it comes to these things. every human being is made in the image of God, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of how they vote, regardless of whether they're sick or not, regardless of whether they're burdensome or even bothersome to others. And because of this, to devalue any life of any person offends God. Why? Because all people are made in His image. I read ahead a little bit. I do that sometimes. And I'm convinced of this. To devalue the life of a person made in God's image is to burn God in effigy. And every one of us holds a match. If we really come to understand this sixth commandment, this is where we see how the law is our tutor, pointing us to Christ, the only perfect lawkeeper. At our core, each of us has within us the malignant seeds of a murderous heart. You say, well, that's a cheap shot. I don't want to hear that. Listen, this is why we need the gospel. The gospel is God's good news for lawbreakers like me and like you. And I certainly don't expect you to take my word for it. Let's just look at the commandments in their context, and then with God's help, we'll seek to understand what He means when He says to His people, "You shall not murder." Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. About a month ago, some Minnesota doctors took heroic measures to save the life of a woman and her unborn child, both of them gravely ill with this COVID-19 thing. And it made headlines in the best of ways, nothing short of a miracle. By God's grace, Lena Cheng survived, as did her little boy. who is just about 2 months old now, born on July 5th, 7 pounds, 8 ounces. In the 20 days it took to save Lena and her son, Americans voluntarily and legally killed 47,000 children through abortion in 20 days, including abortion by dismemberment. And you wonder, how do you explain the disconnect in medical ethics today? How do you explain that? How do you even get your head around that? How do you explain man's ability to applaud the heroic measures to save two lives and also applaud the violent and barbaric taking of innocent life on a mass scale? Who gets to decide which life matters? Well, the disconnect in medical ethics simply shows a staggering disconnect between the heart of God and the heart of fallen man when it comes to valuing life. That's the only way to explain it. You see, this sixth commandment reaches far beyond simply the intentional taking of life. It reaches deep into our concern for the well-being of other people and our need to protect other people from harm of any sort. And friends, I would submit to you that if there's any generation that needs clarity and needs to reconnect with the implications of this sixth commandment, you shall not murder, it's ours. We're really confused about this stuff. So let's just go back to the beginning, the genesis, if you will, of the sixth commandment. In Genesis chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there, in Genesis 9 we read of the world's first murder. You know the history of this well. Cain, the first man born naturally into the human race, don't miss that, murdered his brother Abel. Why? Well, because his heart was filled with jealousy and hatred, and he vented all of that malice by murdering his brother. The scripture says God favored Abel's sacrifice, Abel's offering, and not Cain's. There's something wrong with Cain's heart in worship, and there's something wrong in Cain's heart when it comes to loving neighbor as self. And when I mention the words jealousy and hatred and malice, it's very possible that your own conscience twinged just a little bit. And hopefully that did happen, because you are going to be reminded, as I have been reminded, that we are descendants of Cain. In other words, the murderer within us may be suppressed by law, it may be suppressed by circumstances, it may be suppressed by simply lack of opportunity, but the murderer within all human beings is right there, alive and well in a cage, just kind of waiting to be let loose. And so God laid down for all people, not merely Israel, this ethical mandate that is found in Genesis chapter 9. Look at verses 5 and 6. God says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." So what's the big idea here is what? We're meant to take great care in how we treat and even think about other people, because all people are God's image bearers. To devalue the life of any person is to devalue the image of God in that person. Genesis reminds us that this is a rule for all of humanity, not simply a group of people called Israel, liberated from Egypt, as they were. So we're just going to look at this from a couple different angles. In light of what was said about being a Pharisee, let's look first of all at the letter of the law. What does God mean when he says you shall not murder in the technical sense? But then let's see the echo of this commandment elsewhere in Scripture and just hear the heart of God when it comes to valuing life. The letter of the law and the spirit of the law will consider both. If you travel around the world today and you just ask people, hey, do you think we should kill other people? Everybody's going to say no, with very few exceptions. And they'll look at you funny for even asking the question. Why is that? Because God has designed in creation itself this understanding that it is a horrible distortion and abuse of his image to take the life of another person. And so by the time God revealed his holiness to Israel in giving the law at Sinai, everybody knew full well what was meant by you shall not murder. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's just two words, no murder, no murder, straight up. It was not some new novel idea. It's as old as humanity. And in the Hebrew language, there is actually a distinction made between the word murder and between the word kill. If you're reading from the Old King James Version, it says, thou shalt not kill. Many of us memorized the Ten Commandments, perhaps, but in the King James, you know. Murder and kill are actually two different words in Hebrew. Kill appears many, many times throughout the Old Testament, and the word murder far fewer times, and so we need to know what the difference is. Because as it turns out, there's a difference between killing and murdering. Murder is any act of violence against an individual that is intentional, that is premeditated, that is non-judicial to the extent that it takes the life of that individual. And why do I mention non-judicial? Because as Genesis 9 showed us, capital punishment was not construed as murder. Was not to be thought of that way. In fact, it was sanctioned by God himself as a safeguard against murder, as a means of valuing life. Self-defense, this is all over the Old Testament, was not considered a violation of the sixth commandment, unless killing the other person in self-defense could have been avoided. Then it would be considered murder. You read Exodus 21, you read Numbers 35, and other parts where the law is expounded upon in the Old Testament, you realize that God gave really specific details to his people for the sort of human circumstances that would come up that relate to this, thou shalt not murder. Death that results from just warfare, you know, the self-defense of a community or a nation would not be considered murder. But here's the thing. We don't want to spend a whole bunch of time looking at the exceptions, do we? I mean, that's kind of what the Pharisees did. How can we figure out a way to not honor the law of God at the level of the heart, but still seem to honor the law of God externally? So why is there this clear, blunt prohibition against murder? Well, it's because, again, man is created in the image of God. And the act of murder attacks the image of God born by every human being. And so murder is an attack on God's own dominion. Here's the thing that when people ask you, say, why are you Christians so rigid when it comes to some of the social issues that I just rattled off, and we'll come back to it. It's for this reason. God alone has the authority to give and take life. God alone has the authority to give and take life. Says who? Says God. So should abortion be considered murder, though it is legal in our land? and has been sanitized by our culture. Yes. Yes. Abortion involves a person intentionally taking another life. There's no way around that. Abortion circumvents the authority of God alone to take life, or to give life. Should something like euthanasia be considered murder? Is that not taking another person's life? Even though our culture today increasingly wants to call that, you know, putting someone out of his misery, or, you know, helping her go on, or something like this. I don't mean to be insensitive, but don't we want to live by truth? We don't want to be people who just sort of hold up a finger and try to figure out which way the wind is blowing on a particular issue when it comes to ethics and go that way. Should suicide be considered murder? Yes. Suicide is self-murder. And we need to ask ourselves, in light of the clarity, the firmness of this sixth commandment, are these unforgivable sins? By God's grace, no. No. And if the law is to point us to grace, we have to understand the law rightly. The sixth commandment compels God's people to enhance and protect life, not to take life into their own hands, not to affirm others who do so. Are we okay? So abortion, euthanasia, suicide, all of these things circumvent God's own authority to end life. We're beginning to see, I trust, that this sixth commandment is not just a matter of what you and I might colloquially call murder. See, redefining God's law, renaming law breaking, has become something of an art form in our culture. If it's distasteful to call something what it is, just change the name of it. You'll feel a lot better about it. Don't call it murder, call it choice. Don't call it murder, call it mercy. Now, all of that is to do with the letter of the law. Just the letter of the law. What about the heart of the law? I mean, what is the heart of God, the lawgiver, when he says to us, "You shall not murder"? Do you know that it is sometimes said that God the Father gave the law in Exodus 20, but then Jesus came along and actually made the law more difficult? Have you heard that one? You know, you read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says repeatedly, "Hey, I know you've been taught this, but I say," and people sometimes conclude wrongly. Well, boy, when by the time Jesus stepped into humanity and time, and he just made the law a lot harder, you know. That is actually not true. Jesus is simply correcting the wrong understanding that God's people had about the law. That's why he said over and over again, "You have heard it said, but I say this." Look at Matthew 5 with me. Matthew 5. Beginning with verse 21. Matthew 5 and verse 21. The words of our Savior. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you'd be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now you read that and you think, well, what on earth is going on here? Is Jesus redefining the sixth commandment? Is he sort of tightening the screws on us? No. Listen to God's own exposition of his law in Leviticus. This is Leviticus 19. God says to his people, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So you see, Jesus isn't redefining the sixth commandment at all. He is correcting the wrong teaching of the sixth commandment. He is correcting the notion that if you're someone who can say, I've never literally killed somebody physically, then my heart is innocent before God with respect to the sixth commandment. Jesus says, look, a hateful, vengeful disposition toward any person, including self, violates God's law. And you realize after hearing the words of Jesus, God incarnate, I'm a lawbreaker. And so are you. Are we not those who find that we harbor hateful, vengeful attitudes toward other people? See, the command against murder was always to be understood as dealing with people's emotions and feelings directly, not just outward actions. So to be Pharisaical, as I mentioned earlier, would be to view the sixth commandment as one that you could actually keep. That was the deal with the Pharisees. They went around acting as if they had actually well kept God's law. And in doing so, they missed the heart of God's law in its entirety. So we don't want to look at the sixth commandment, as maybe some of us might be inclined to do, and breathe the sigh of relief when we finally get to this one and say, aha, alas, there's one that doesn't condemn my heart. Valuing human life involves the heart, not just the hands. It's an attitude, not just an action. Timothy Dwight puts it this way. He says, murder is begun in unkindness, and that unkindness is begun in the early and unrestrained indulgence of human passions. We're certainly not the first culture, though, to seek to justify or even dignify the devaluing of life. In Timothy Dwight's day, when he was the president of Yale College in the late 1700s, dueling was considered an honorable thing. It was unthinkable to be challenged to a duel and chicken out, you know, not accept the challenge. And it was unthinkable in, you know, so-called honorable circles to have your honor offended and not challenge the offender to a duel. And we kind of smirk at things like that now and say, well, how in the world did that become a cultural norm? That was somehow construed as normal human behavior. Well, it's simply because people like us become sinfully angry and we have malice in our hearts because our true God, self, has been offended. And it takes the power of the gospel to displace the idol of self so that hatred and jealousy and malice and these things are not at home in our hearts. So that we look at this commandment, thou shalt not murder, and see the positive implications of it. You shall value and protect all of God's image bearers. Listen to John Calvin. He puts it this way in his Institutes. He says, God forbids us to hurt or harm a brother unjustly because he wills that that brother's life be dear and precious to us. So at the same time, he requires those duties of love which can apply to its preservation. Let me just paraphrase Calvin. That person who cut you off in traffic is a person made in the image of God. That vice presidential candidate whom you claim slept her way to success and put that on your Facebook page, she is a person made in the image of God. All of the Democrats you vilify are people made in the image of God. And you say, well, I'm on the other team. Well, then what of your president then? A person made in the image of God. Do you care if this is practical for a minute? Some of us, quick to paste the words Black Lives Matter on our social media, thinking that we were doing a noble thing. Please think about that in terms of this sixth commandment. If Black Lives Matter, why do blacks make up 12% of the population and yet 35% of the abortions in America? See, Black Lives Matter and Planned Parenthood present themselves as partners in social justice. If Black Lives Matter, why does Planned Parenthood place 78% of its clinics in minority communities? That should bother us. Read the Black Lives Matter manifesto, and you'll see that this organization militates aggressively against the family as it's been created by God, and very frankly, has almost nothing to do with helping people of color. And I don't say this to be political. These are not political statements. These are moral statements. Of course Black Lives Matter. The life of any person, regardless of skin color, matters. There's no room for racism among God's people. But that movement, I'm not talking about the expression, the slogan, the movement, as it has now become, is fueled by anger and hatred and malice, and by God's own definition, is murderous. Martin Luther says this about the sixth commandment. You are not to kill. What is this? He puts it in the form of a catechism. Answer. We are to fear and love God so that we neither endanger nor harm the lives of our neighbors, but instead help and support them in all of life's need. So again, you know, what's the positive side to you shall not murder? God's people are to value and support all human life. Now, do you mind being encouraged for a moment? It is a blessing, isn't it, that by God's grace and by the power of his gospel, so many of his people are not simply known as those who run around condemning abortion and those who have had an abortion. So many of God's people advocate for the lives of those babies through adoption. We have such parents here in our fellowship. May their tribe increase. Many of God's people advocate for the lives of these babies by supporting those who have adopted children, ministering to men and women who are contemplating that as an option, the option of abortion. And God's people are known all throughout the country as those who aren't just opposed to something like euthanasia, but spend themselves in caring for those who cannot care for themselves. Praise God for this. Praise God for this. But here's the thing. Now that we understand the heart behind thou shalt not murder, what are we to do but recognize that we are in fact violators of God's law? You see, there isn't just a disconnect in medical ethics. That's the easy one to point out. The disconnect that troubles me is the disconnect between the heart of God and my heart when it comes to valuing life. Do you see in your own experience that there has at times been such a disconnect? Well, what on earth are we to do? Well, we must run to the gospel. We must take shelter from God's wrath against sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because Jesus is the only one in all of humanity who could stand up and say, I have lived out the holiness of God. It isn't just that I didn't kill anyone, but I've never done so even in my heart, not on my worst day, to the point that even as they drove nails into my hands, even as they pushed a crown of thorns upon my head, I said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. We mentioned the heart of the lawgiver. What is the heart of God toward lawbreakers like us? Well, the scripture says God is slow to anger and eager to show mercy. Aren't you glad for this? How does he show mercy to lawbreakers like us? Well, he sent his son into the world, not to condemn us. We already know we're condemned in light of God's law. But he sent his son into the world not to condemn us, but so that as condemned people, we might be saved through him. And if your conscience, friend, is active at all, and you see the reality of your lawbreaking now in light of God's holy word, I urge you to repent and put your faith in Christ as your substitute. What do I mean by that? Receive his perfection in exchange for your sinfulness. Believe that he actually took the condemnation that you deserve when he went to that cross. He took hell for you and for me, so that we would not take it ourselves. And then he's risen, isn't he? He rose again, and he offers life, forgiveness, and life, eternal life, his life, to all who believe upon him. And the thing about Jesus people, are you a Jesus person? Yeah. The thing about Jesus people is that he accepts us right as we are. All of our hatred, all of our malice, all of our contempt for others, all of our jealousy. And he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden with guilt for sin. I'll give you rest. And then what does he do? He doesn't leave us the way he found us. He changes us. He gives us a new heart. So that God's people increasingly are known as those who actually love other people, whose hearts are not filled with hatred toward those who are different from them, whose actions are not malicious toward even those who are doing the worst things in our society by God's measure. And this is meant to be the witness of God's people, a people who are not filled with hate, a people who are not controlled by contempt, people who are not so quick to judge. Speaking the truth, yes, but always in love. Always in love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word to pierce our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for letting us know just how desperately we need you. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would bring life to dead hearts, rebellious hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that work that only you do in making we who are your people more like you. Lord, we want to reflect your love. We want to reflect the way you value life. And we ask you to do this in us for your glory. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.